Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Today we're going to consider four verses together, verses that I have prayed this week, and I am praying will leave a lasting impact on each of us this morning as they have impacted me not only this last week, but at different moments in my life. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Here's what it reads. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, I pray you would help me to deliver it in a spirit of kindness and grace and mercy. I pray that we would receive it as such as well. It is an admonition. It is a powerful, powerful admonition. And I pray that it wouldn't deflect off of hardened hearts today, that we wouldn't be distracted today, but that we would receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we are confronted with the charge or the accusation of lazy faith. Lazy faith. The author of Hebrews is writing to Christians who, in his words, have become dull of hearing. That there is more that he wishes to teach them about Christ, because in the context, that's what he's been speaking of, how Christ is in this lineage of the priests and in the lineage of Melchizedek. And he gets to this point where he says, I can't say anymore, I can't teach anymore, because you are dull of hearing. Notice that he doesn't say, I can't teach anymore because the content is just so complex. It would just be so hard for you to get. No, he says, I can't teach anymore because you are dull of hearing. You have an inability or you have an unwillingness to learn more of Christ. That's a pretty dynamic statement to make, isn't it? What more did the author of Hebrews want to say that he didn't say? That's what I wonder. Like, what more was he going to reveal about the character and nature of Jesus? But he couldn't do it because they just weren't in a place to receive it. To be dull is to be sluggish, slothful, lazy. Too lazy to make any effort at improvement in faith, writes one commentator. Let me say that again. Too lazy to make any improvement in your faith. The author of Proverbs recounts passing by the property of a slothful man. He says, I passed by the house of the sluggard. And he describes what he sees in that passing by. And he says, it was a man who lacked sense. He said it was overgrown with thorns and the ground was covered in nettles and the stone walls were broken down. Every time I read that, I think of one particular house that I used to deliver to with UPS out on one of the farm roads, and it's a beautiful house. And I've watched it over the years just continue to get overgrown. And I remember one of those years, I mean, it was a beautiful setting, beautiful new home, and I remember one of those years going, and I couldn't even find the front door. I couldn't find how to get to it. And my conclusion, and I hope I'm not being too judgmental, is it is, well, this is the house of the sluggard. This is what the author of Proverbs is seeing, that everything is overgrown and it's breaking down and it's falling apart. And in Proverbs, here's what he says. Then I saw this, I considered it, and I looked and I received instruction. I learned from what I saw. The author of Hebrews is here in the fifth chapter recounting his observations, his interactions with these Christians who he describes as sluggards. They're dull of hearing. They're lazy in their faith. But he goes on to describe more. He says they need to be taught the basic or the elementary or first principles of God's word again. The Greek word here is stoicheia. That refers to, in many places, a language's alphabet. The alphabet is the beginning point of any education in most cultures. So the author is saying, you keep forgetting the ABCs of faith, and we keep having to remind you of the ABCs of faith, and you're not moving beyond those things into greater levels of understanding. My wife, most of you know, teaches third grade, and occasionally she'll have a student who somehow managed to make it through first and second grade without truly learning how to read. And if you're familiar with the steps of academia, third grade is a big jump in those particular steps. And if you come into third grade and you don't know how to read well, it's going to be a very big struggle for you moving forward. So the author of Hebrews is charging them, you should be teaching others, but you need someone to teach you these things again. You should be at a third grade level, but you're still at the first grade level. He goes on to say they should be eating meat, but they're still drinking milk. So the author moves us now from the classroom to the kitchen table. My second year of Bible college started pretty rough. Some of you are going to think I'm just an accident-prone person, but it does come in waves and seasons of life. But I, like 3-4 weeks before the school year started, I had had surgery to repair, to replace basically my ACL. My ACL, I had torn it 9 months earlier and lived on it for 9 months, didn't know exactly what had happened, and so my knee was shreds. I showed up at campus still needing rehab. I was doing rehab every day. And then a few weeks into the school year, I got food poisoning. And I have my suspicions where that food poisoning came from, but I won't lambast those people. Restaurant's still there. But it was bad. I remember I was laying on the floor, the bathroom floor in Zimmerman Hall. And if you knew what Zimmerman Hall looked like in the bathroom floors, you would think, yeah, he's pretty sick because it's gross. And that put me down for like a couple of weeks. And then just, you know how you get, it's hard to recover from something like that. And I was just weak. I was laying in bed. I would have people coming by on the floor. Hey, Job, how's it going today? Always the encouragers, you know. And then after I'd gotten better, I was moving around campus. I don't even remember exactly where I was on campus, but I stepped in a hole and tweaked that knee again that I had had surgery on. I hadn't been able to do rehab for a few weeks because of the sickness. And then with all of the stress of all of those things, I woke up one morning and I couldn't open my mouth. I had lockjaw. TMJ is what it was diagnosed as. And so I was walking around like this. I was training to be a ventriloquist or something like that. I couldn't eat anything. The only thing I could do when I go to the calf for about 2 weeks, Faith can attest to this, she was there, I would get milk and ice cream and make a milkshake, and that was my meals for about 2 weeks. And you might think that sounds amazing, and you kids are like, yeah, sign me up. But after a couple days and you see somebody with a nice sandwich or cheeseburger or something like that, you're like, yeah, that looks pretty good now. So, lived on the milk for a while. That situation, though, was temporary. That situation was physical, medical. But let's say this. Let's say you come over to my house today for lunch. That's not an invitation, by the way, unless you're bringing the food, because I don't think we got enough. And faith has us all sit, and the food is plated, and there's meat, and there's some potatoes, and there's some rolls, and everything looks delicious, and everybody has their plate. And then all of a sudden, she puts a milkshake in front of me and looks at you and kind of smiles and says, "Yeah, that's all he eats." You would think, okay, that's weird. It's time to grow up, Josh. You know, and I think that oftentimes when some of you say, "Well, he just doesn't eat vegetables," I'm like, "Okay, it's time to grow up. You got to eat your vegetables. We're all adults in the room, right? It's not cute anymore." And that's the point that's being made. The author here likens milk drinkers to those who are unskilled in the word. I think that means unskilled in the knowledge of the word. In other words, you don't have an understanding of the scriptures that you should have. There's certain truths that you should know, but you don't know them yet. But I also think it's unskilled in the application of the word as well. It's not just that you don't know things. You don't know how to live those things out. You don't know how to apply those things in your day-to-day life. You are unskilled in the use of this word that God has given us. And then finally, he describes these lazy faith Christians as lacking discernment. Continuing the solid food illustration, here's what he writes. He says, "Solid food is for those who are mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice." Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish what is good from what is evil. I don't know if you've ever been around, we've all been around people who have certain skill sets. If you have a mechanic and you watch a mechanic use those tools, it's a pretty magnificent thing. I know Tyler Hayden has helped me in years past with certain things on my car. Man, he can grab the wrench and the socket. He knows right where to put it, and he'll have something torn apart that would have taken me 4 hours. I remember years ago when we were doing some of the bookkeeping stuff here, Mitzi would pull up an Excel spreadsheet and she would have this spreadsheet put together with all of the different formulas and stuff. And I'm like, whoa, easy there. A couple of years ago, Jim Zimmerman helped us tear out a section of our driveway where things were dipping in. We needed to pull a culvert out, and he was on a backhoe and ripped that thing out. I saw him using that at James and Brenda Weeder's. He was on a machine. I would have ran over everybody in the vicinity. But there's a skill set because they've used those things and trained in those things time and time again. Our tool in faith is the Word of God. This is the tool that's been given to us. We are to be trained in it. How skilled are we at using the Word of God in the development of our own faith, in our walk in life? What does he say? He says, by their powers of discernment, they are trained by constant practice in these things. So, as the author of Hebrews describes lazy faith, and this morning I'm just helping you hold the Word of God up. It is a mirror for us, right? It's a mirror that we look into. What do you see? What do you see in your own being? What do you see in your own life? Are you mature? Are you where you should be based upon the years of faith behind you? Are you where you should be based upon your years of faith in a local church? Are you where you should be based upon your years of having access to God's Word in your day-to-day life? Let's talk about the consequences of lazy faith. There's a danger that exists here, and the danger that's first listed and really the overarching one is a danger of apostasy. The danger of apostasy is the danger of falling away from the faith, of turning your back on Christ. That's what it is to be an apostate. And Hebrews has a lot to say about that. And yes, it is very confusing when you're trying to understand everything that the author of Hebrews is saying. But that is the overarching danger, is people will fall away from the faith. Why? Because there is a lack of discernment between what is good and evil. They don't know the choices to make in life because they don't have the skill of understanding what the Word of God says and how it directs them. Yes, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, but I'm not trained in understanding how to utilize it. Or I'm not turning on the light or using it. If you fail to use the Word of God and exercise the muscles that need to be exercised between what is right and what is wrong, what is true versus what is error, you're in danger. You're in danger. Because I guarantee you the world and your own flesh aren't going to stop talking. They're going to continue to speak their lies, 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 lies. And if you're not learning how to use God's Word and let it speak truth into your life, you're in danger of apostasy. Amen. That's why it's so important that we teach our kids. That's why it's so important that we have kids programs like we've got right now, Awana, where they're learning God's Word. Our Thrive students learning God's Word and how to think through it and how to discern it. It's so important. So there's the danger of apostasy. Second, there's a danger of a lack of maturity. That's what we see kind of all throughout the illustrations that are given. The danger of not being a fully grown follower of Jesus Christ. A developmental issue. A lack of maturity, first in the knowledge that we should have. You don't know what the Bible teaches or where to go to find answers about the questions that are posed. Are we unskilled in the Word of God? Somebody says, what is God like? You don't know because you don't know what Scripture teaches. Somebody asks you, well, what is the gospel? What is the good news? You don't know because you don't know what the Scripture teaches. There's a lack of maturity in knowledge. And then there's a lack of maturity in obedience and spiritual development. And this is the issue that connects with our own salvation, our sanctification. Yes, in Christ, we are justified. And when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that is what will get me into His presence. That is what restores me. But we are currently in this process of growing in holiness, growing in Christ's likeness, maturing. Are we practicing putting off sin and putting on righteousness? Christian, that should be how we see the world every day. What do I need to put off so I can be more like Christ today? What do I need to put on so I can be more like Christ today? I want to bring Him glory. I want to grow. I think James asked this so well. Are we doers of the Word, or are we just hearers of the Word? And boy, doesn't he put a dangerous tag on there? He says, those who simply hear the Word and don't do the Word deceive themselves. We think there's something glorious in just hearing it. There's not. What are we doing with the Scriptures? How are we applying them? Is my life changing? Am I maturing? Do I look more like Christ now than I did a year ago? Is the fruit of the Spirit more prevalent in my life now than it was 5 years ago? I've been talking about being impatient with people, but am I more patient with people? Am I seeing maturity in my growth spiritually? You know, Peter closes his second letter, the last thing we have written by Peter, with this command, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a third danger. And it's a danger of a lack of discipleship. A danger of a lack of discipleship. This is one of the points that drew me to this particular passage. He says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have or you need someone to teach you again. You ought to be teaching others, but you need someone to teach you again. The consequences of their sluggish faith is that others are not being discipled. Others are not being taught. You should be teaching others. This is the Great Commission that Jesus left us with. This is what we've been focusing on in a global sense for the last few weeks, that all authority is given to me, Jesus says. Now go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. The fullness of the Great Commission is making disciples. How do we do it? We got to go, we've got to baptize, and we've got to teach them all that Christ has commanded. And babies spiritually cannot teach all that Christ has commanded. They cannot disciple others. It takes mature people to do so. And we need help here. As a church, we need help here, discipling people. A couple weeks ago, I was taking Judson to early morning band practice, meaning it's very dark, about 6:15. And we were heading down Hines Street, and we passed Oakwood, there where the apartments are, and we were heading out Hines. And we got just past those apartments that are there, and I noted something out of the corner of my eye in the ditch, and I was like, what was that? And it took me a couple seconds, and I said to Judson, he might not have even heard it, he might have still been asleep, I was like, I think that was a person in the ditch. And immediately I'm thinking, why is there a person in the ditch? Is it a kid who's just goofing off? He's waiting for the bus, and so he's just standing down there in the ditch. Well, I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, I probably should come back and check on that. And so I kind of speed a little bit down Hines Street, get Judd, drop him off at the school, and speed my way back. And as I'm coming back up on it, I'm here's my heart. I'm thinking, oh, man, if this is a homeless person, or if this is somebody strung out on drugs, like, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. And at the same time, I'm thinking of Jesus and the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest who passed by, the Levite who passes by. And so I come up on it again where it was and where I thought it was, and I turn the car and I shine my brights, and sure enough, there's a person sitting down in the ditch, and they're just like waving like this. And I didn't know anything about him at that point, but I was like, oh man. So I had to turn around because I had to figure out how to turn around, and there were too many people at the intersection, so I had to drive all the way like through by Dave and Amy's house and make this huge loop and come back. And then I pull up on the side and I roll the window down and I look out, and there's an old man who's laying in the ditch. I said, sir, are you all right? Do you need help? He's like, I can't get up. And so I pull over to the next street, and I walk down there and get over there. He's fallen. He's having trouble just standing up, made sure nothing was severely injured, and we got him up. And Joe is 94 years old. He was walking to the bank and then going to go to Walmart and get some things. And he still wanted to keep walking to the bank. I got him up, got him in. We got him home. I talked to him about, do you have any kids? He's got a son. Oh, I don't want to bother my son. And tried to get him to call his son, figure out what's going on. You could tell he's 94 years old. When I'm 94 years old, I'm going to probably be trying to walk to the bank too at 6 a.m. Ended up calling the police to try to get a hold of his son, and he was fine. He had a cut on his eye. He had fallen a pretty good distance and was fortunate that he didn't hurt anything else. And again, I don't tell you that to brag on myself. If there's anything, my true heart was, I do not want to stop and help whoever this is, whatever's going on. I'm glad I did in the end. So why do I say that? There are countless people in our spheres that are lying in ditches, metaphorically speaking. They're in the dark. They can't get up on their own. Their thinking is skewed and tainted by the deceitfulness of sin. And they need somebody to stop and help them. Many of them are looking for hope. Many of them are looking for something to help them. And that's the hope and the help that we have. We're the only ones who have the thing that can truly hope and help the lost of this world. Name one other source that can help them. We can send people to homeless shelters, and we can send them to the community kitchen and to get food at People Helping People. We can pay their utilities and try to get them out of a hole. But where is the true problem? The true problem is in their heart. They need Christ as we need Christ. And here's the reality. I don't see them all. I mean, it is of God's grace that I saw this guy in a ditch in the dark. You see all sorts of people that I don't see. You interact with all sorts of people that I don't interact with. And sometimes it's appropriate that you come and say, hey, Pastor, can you talk to this person? They're in my sphere, and I they just need some hope and help. And sometimes, because of circumstance, that's appropriate. But what you're going to hear from me oftentimes is, no. Why don't you talk to them? Why don't you teach them? Why don't you come alongside them? I'll come alongside you. I'll give you resources. I'll help you as you help them. Because I don't see them all. I can't help them all. If there's anything I've learned over the past year, it's my limitations. And as our church continues to grow, those are certainly being exhausted. We all need to be teaching others what Christ has commanded us. And my job primarily is to equip you, according to Ephesians 4, to do the work of ministry so that the body is edified. And I don't do that sufficiently. I would just make a couple of points here. And I have nobody in particular in mind here. But you may be in a marriage that there's struggles. Every marriage has conflict. Unless one of you is not a sinner. And I don't think that's possible. But why continue to live in the struggle of sin in your marriage when you have the tools to make the improvements, to grow the fruit of the Spirit? And then, guess what? You're equipped to help other people with their struggles. Or why not go to the Word of God and study what it has to say about LGBTQ and all of these cultural issues so you can answer your coworkers' questions? and take them to God's Word as you sit over coffee after work or before the shift begins. Here's what truth says. In 2 Corinthians, Paul begins, as he's writing to a church that has dealt with a great deal of suffering, he says, "You've been comforted by the God of all comfort so that you can comfort other people in their discomfort." Many of you have walked through so many scenarios that I have never even walked through. And I've seen this play out in the life of the church. I don't know what it is to lose a spouse. I don't even know what it is to lose a parent. My grandparents are still alive. Many of you have walked through that and you have experienced the comfort of God. And in that maturity, use that to comfort others as they navigate through those things in their life. See, there's a danger of apostasy, there's a danger of a lack of maturity, a danger of a lack of discipleship that ultimately ends in a lack of advancement of the gospel, the kingdom. It ceases. If we cease in our development, the expansion of the gospel ceases as we cease. It moves no further beyond myself if I'm not continuing to grow. So what do we do to correct lazy faith? Let me give you a few things here. Guess what number one is? Read. Read the Word. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Apply the Word of God to your life. Become a doer of the Word. Be diligent in that. It is no accident. It is no mistake that it talks about the blessed person in the Scriptures as the one who meditates on God's Word day and night. There is a direct correlation between those who engage in God's truth and experiencing blessing in your life. And I'm not talking about new cars and new houses and nice clothes. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. That when the difficult seasons of life come and the rains and the wind blow, your house, your life will be planted on the rock, anchored in truth. Blessed. Blessed. You got to read it. You got to read other books too. I know some of you are like, "I don't like to read." Too bad. And here's the way I've heard it said before. God gave us a book. In His wisdom, He gave us a book. He gave us His Word in this form. And so you got to learn to love it. And you got to learn to delight in it. And so much of what we need to learn and grow in, we learn from other maybe theology books or Christian life books, things that are helpful for us in various seasons of life. Well, I've got a few that I've encountered at certain seasons that have meant so much to me, because they've pointed me back to truth that I needed to know in that moment. You've got to involve yourself in Bible studies and discussion-oriented studies, thinking about God's Word. You got to involve yourself in moments like this where you're being taught and instructed, our Sunday school, our discipleship hour. You know, we've been talking through Thessalonians, which is all about comfort. So many of you have gone through this fall and you've needed comforted because of the circumstances of your life. And many of you missed out on that comfort that could have been yours in 1 Thessalonians. We've talked about anger and we've talked about anxiety and worry and depression. And so many of you deal with those things on a regular basis, and it breaks my heart that you could have heard truth that was applied directly to those circumstances that you struggle with. We miss those opportunities that are often right in front of us. Right in front of us. And we have to ask the question, why? For what? For what? We need to pray that God would give us motivation, that God would give us maturity, that God would give us discernment, that God would give us opportunities. Prayer has to be a key part of this. Me standing up here, I can't motivate you. I mean, I could jump around and do laser lights and put some pyrotechnics up here to try to keep your attention and get you really fired up for this. But it's the Spirit of God who has to motivate you. Because I'm not going to follow you around. That would be miserable for both of us. But the Spirit of God is with you and motivating you at every moment. And we need to pray that we would have that motivation and maturity in our growth. We need to disciple others. I don't care where you are in your particular position and walk in your faith. There's people you can be discipling. There's people you can be encouraging. It doesn't have to be some formal thing. Well, let's grab a systematic theology book and start reading through this chapter. No, it's saying, hey, what are you reading this week? What are you praying for this week? I want to come alongside you and pray what you're praying. That's discipleship. That's teaching others. And listen, we can all do that. We can all step into each other's worlds in that way. Another thing we need to do, correcting this lazy faith, use your gifts. Use your gifting. The Spirit of God has equipped every believer, in a multifaceted collage of giftings that every believer has, and you're meant to use those to fulfill the Great Commission. You mean to use those in the life of the church and even sometimes outside of the life of the church to be a blessing to other people. Peter writes, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another in love. Some of you have so much potential, and I don't say that as saying, oh, you've got it, buddy. You can do it yourself. No, I'm saying God has equipped you with so much potential. And it may be to teach. It may be to lead. It may be to encourage. It may be to serve. It could be all sorts of things that He has equipped you specifically with. But you're not doing anything with it. Jesus tells that parable of the talents. Remember, the master leaves these guys and he gives them a certain number of talents. And I know that's kind of a poor transition into English language because we think, well, I'm good at this or I can woodwork. It's not those kinds of talents, but that could be an application or implication. And remember, the first two guys, man, they go at it and they multiply, they double while the king is gone. They're using these things, they're advancing these things. And so when the king comes back, here you go. But the one guy who didn't really understand, who was either an unbeliever or lazy in their faith, he did not do anything. He didn't use what the Lord had given him. As a pastor, as one of the elders, and I can speak on behalf of the others, I think one of the greatest joys that I'll experience in my life is hearing Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What our job is to prepare you. To prepare you for that day so that you stand mature in front of the one whose likeness we are being created into. I want you to use your gifts. I want you to hear, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done. What that means, though, is we have to do one more thing. And it's cut out the excuses. Number one on that list is, I don't have time. I don't have time for reading. I don't have time for study. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to disciple other people. The issue is not time. The issue is priorities. The issue is, what are we choosing to do with our time? And I get it. Everybody's in different seasons of life. I'm not saying everybody has to do this exactly the same. I'm not asking for a tithe of your time. 10% of it goes to this. I'm just saying you have to recognize that this is of such great importance. It is a priority. Because the reality is we can be on the ball field, we can be at our job, we can be with our families, but we're not going to do any of that to the glory of God. We're not going to do any of that well unless we're mature followers of Jesus. First things first. Priorities. I don't know where to start. Some of you may be there. You're like, this sounds great. This sounds like what I need to be doing. Where do I begin? Send me an email. Talk to the person who's next to you today. Ask them, say, hey, here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm going through. Ask the questions. We'll give you some things to think through. We'll give you some things that you can begin to work on. Some of you may be saying, I'm fearful to talk to others. If we're talking about the discipleship end, like, oh, I don't know if I want to bring that up. Fear God. Fear of man is a snare. It holds you back from the things that God desires for you to do. It's crippling you. Work through the fear so that you can grow in your faith. And listen, some of you may be here, and I believe this is probably the majority of us here today. You're saying, Pastor, I'm trying. And it's just really hard. And Scripture is clear, it's a fight. And some of you are in seasons of life where it's so heavy because you're dealing with so many things. Keep fighting. Scripture says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep doing well. Keep pressing forward. Scripture goes on to say, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in Him. Keep pressing forward. Keep growing in maturity. Keep chewing the meat. Keep learning the alphabet. Keep faithful to God's word as we move forward. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for a moment. Father, would you cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hunger and thirst for your word? May we recognize our need, like the need of the psalmist, as a deer pants for water, so our souls thirst for you. And we find satisfaction. We find joy, maturity in your truth, in your word, as we continually go back and are nourished time and time again. Help us to be on the lookout for others. Help us to be aware of others who need hope and need help. And for us to be ready with less judgmental hearts as my own, to stop and help them, to guide them through the dark, to safety, to hope in Christ. What a joy, what a privilege to be a part of your work. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.